that text to set our minds on things above, set our hearts on things above, really encapsulates my whole message in a sentence. So I just love the way God weaves our worship times together. Over the course of this year, we have spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. And we concluded our series in Hebrews last week. And Hebrews, if you were with us in the journey, you would have felt that it is a book rich with theology, rich with an understanding of who God is as revealed to us in Jesus, the superiority of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the power of Jesus, what Jesus has done, and who we are in light of all of that. It is rich with theology. Now, here's the thing, though, about theology or our understanding of who God is, which is really what theology means. It's not solely an intellectual exercise. Growing in our understanding of who God is not solely and purely an intellectual exercise. In fact, if theology is done right, if we really understand who God is as revealed to us in Jesus, what He has done for us in Jesus, then the only good and right response to a growing understanding of God will be the worship of God. The only right response of a growing understanding of who God is will be the worship of God. As one writer puts it like this, the ultimate goal of theology is not knowledge, but worship. If our learning and knowledge of God do not lead to the joyful praise of God, we have failed. We learn only that we might laud. Another way of putting it is to say that theology without doxology is idolatry. I bet that author was really proud of that line because it just rhymes beautifully, right? But theology, the understanding of God without doxology, which is worship, is essentially idolatry. It's idolizing our knowledge of God rather than actually worshiping God Himself. This reality is actually laid out for us in Paul's letter to the Romans. In the book of Romans, Paul spends 11 full chapters unpacking the reality of God's work in Christ, the good news of His reign, the saving work of His death, and the life we have in His resurrection, that we might know God better. In other words, 11 chapters of theology, and then at the conclusion of this long, winding discourse, at the end of chapter 11, before things get really practical, if you've read the book of Romans, you'll notice what Paul does. He breaks into worship. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." When we come to know who God is, the only right response is worship. Now, if we take this one layer deeper, let's just think about the nature of worship for a moment. If coming to understand more about who God is leads us to worship, then it's true that worship is expressed through the joyful singing of songs and gratitude for all He is and all He's done, and that's why we gather, one of the key reasons we gather together. But along with that, if we follow Paul's train of thought through the book of Romans into the very next verse, he highlights actually what the breadth of worship is in these familiar words. These are the very next verses. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So to follow Paul's line of thought, knowing God in Christ leads to worship, and worship is nothing other than a whole life offered to God. Are you with me? Do you follow that line of thinking then? So, bit of a long run-up, but next Sunday I'll be away with the Connect Youth crew for one last hurrah with our youth group, and then I'm beginning 6 weeks annual leave, or long service leave. But while I'm away, coming out of our series in the book of Hebrews, our preaching over the next 6 or 7 weeks will reflect this response of gratitude. It will reflect this response of worship, understanding the good gifts of God that we have in Christ and what He does for us and what it is to respond in worship, interspersed by stories of some of the missionaries that we support who are coming to share with us. Jeff and Steph Bailey will be with us in a couple of weeks. Also, Owen Ames will be sharing with us in a couple of weeks. And also Matt Gray from Tabor, who shared with us around this time last year, he'll be preaching as well. It's going to be a wonderful and rich season in the life of our church as we flick back and forth between hearing stories of lives fully lived for the glory of God and then considering what it is for us to forget not His benefits and live lives to the worship and glory of God as well. And so for today, what better thing to do on Father's Day than to lift our eyes afresh to our Lord Jesus Christ and to begin to ponder what it is to be drawn deeper into a life of worship to Him. And so we're going to be doing that by briefly looking at Psalm 103. Would you let me pray as we open God's Word together? Father, we thank You for Your Word to us today. We thank You for who You are as revealed to us in Jesus. We thank You for what You have done. We thank You for Jesus' atoning sacrifice on the cross that we have remembered and worshipped You for in the taking of the bread and the cup this morning. We thank You that death is not the end of the story, but resurrection is, and that we too are drawn into the resurrection life of Christ. As we gather around Your Word this morning, would You set our hearts and minds afresh on things above? Draw us deeper into a life of worship to You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we are going to have a look at Psalm 103, and Psalm 103 is potentially known by many of us. It's one of the familiar ones, but also maybe unknown. It's a psalm of worship that has movements that address, firstly, a personal call to worship. It has a movement that it then moves into understanding that our personal worship is grounded in our communal story of what God has been up to and is up to. And then finally, as we heard Tamika read to us, the story of what God has done in and through us draws us in to join the worship of all the cosmos, which is bringing glory to God. And so we're going to move through those movements this morning. The personal call to worship, grounded in our communal story and the story of God, drawing us to join the worship of all the cosmos. So let's begin with the personal call to worship. It's on the screen there. Praise the Lord, who? My soul. And all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. My inmost being. How is that for a call to worship? The call to praise God, not just with the words of our lips, but from the core of our being. With all of who we are, praising from the depths of our innermost self. I'm not sure that we could get much more personal than talking about all my inmost being and participating in the worship of God from that place. Have you ever known that experience? What it is to praise the Lord from all your innermost being. I'm sort of pointing to my gut. I'm not even really sure when my inmost being is, but where you've enjoyed a season, maybe you're living through it right now, where not just when you come to church, but seemingly in every moment and every situation, you'll found yourself caught up in the rich adoration and praise of God, reveling in the goodness and the provision and the presence and the love of God. Have you ever found yourself with all your inmost being bringing yourself before God? Now, I can't help but ask the question as well, what about if you don't feel like that? What about if you don't feel as though you're able to worship God with all your inmost being? What about if it's all you could do to get in the room this morning, let alone actually bring Him the praise of your inmost being? Maybe you're hearing the opening words to this psalm and you're here because you have a passion, you have a desire for a passionate spirituality. You have a desire for a deepening walk with Christ and a life lived in constant awareness of His goodness and provision and presence and love. Yet for whatever reason, rather than passionate, your spirituality feels dry. Or rather than deepening, our life with Christ feels shallow and surface level. Or rather than an awareness of the goodness of God, the provision, His love, His presence, He just feels distant. If you find yourself in that season, let the words of the next verse be an invitation for you. In fact, for all of us this morning. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. Now, I don't know about you, but I have an incredible capacity to forget. I forget where I put my keys if I don't leave them in the key bowl on our hallway table. I forget that I say that I'll do things unless I put them in my to-do list. And I forget to put the bin out on the street every Sunday night rather than Monday night since it's changed recently. Anyone got that sort of thing going on? Yeah. I have a friend who's visiting Adelaide this weekend. This is a true story, who drove all the way to Adelaide from Melbourne and got here and realized he forgot to pick up his luggage on the way out. His wife texted me and said, "Riley, can you borrow some pants?" We have an incredible capacity to forget. Not only the trivial things, simple things, but actually also the activity and past work and faithfulness of God. And so the call here is for us to not forget. Don't forget. Because in the act of remembering, we call to mind the past activity and the past ways of God, which actually informs our present and gives us hope into the future. Because as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in order to allow ourselves to be drawn into the deeper worship and in the personal, in our innermost being, the psalmist brings before our mind, or calls us to bring before our minds, all the benefits of God, all the ways He has acted in the past. And the way the psalmist does that, this is a psalm of David, is to tell the story of Israel, to tell the story of who God has been and what He has been up to. So let's continue to read. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. You see, our personal worship of God is grounded in our communal experience of who He is, what He has done, and the unfolding of His purposes throughout all history. And just have a look at that list that the psalmist brings before our minds. This is a God who forgives, a God who heals, a God who redeems and crowns with love and compassion, a God who satisfies, a God who renews, a God who works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Now, in the context of which this was written, this is a recounting of the communal story of the people of Israel, but I imagine one of the reasons that Psalm 103 is one of the most popular in the whole 150 psalms that there are is because the echoes of our life in Christ are just front and center, aren't they? They're all right there before us. Forget not His benefits. What are they? He forgives all your sins. Now, as we consider the story of Israel, the raw exposure of Israel's need for forgiveness was on full display from the very beginning of their stories when they were rescued out of Egypt and at the foot of Mount Sinai. And what did they do when Moses was up on the mountain? They made themselves a golden calf and worshipped an idol from the very beginning at their moment of salvation. And this would be something of a foretaste of the reality of how the life of Israel would unfold. Continual disobedience, worship of idols, infidelity to Yahweh, their God. It reveals to us the self-centered and sinful condition of every human heart. It was true of Israel, and it's true of all humanity even today. And yet while it's true that as Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the very next verse promptly adds, and all are justified by His grace, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He forgives all your sins. Forget not His benefits. He heals all your diseases. This was a promise He realized in Jesus as He came and cleansed those with leprosy and all other kinds of disease that would be excluding them from the religious life of the people of Israel, bringing them right into contact with God Himself. You notice when you read the Gospels and Jesus cleanses or heals someone with leprosy, if someone with leprosy was to touch another person, they would become unclean. But do you notice when Jesus does that, He comes and He touches and He heals, and the cleanness of Jesus is transferred to the person with leprosy rather than the opposite way round. There's this disease clearing, cleansing work that God was doing in Jesus, bringing people into contact with Himself. Now, quoting Isaiah 53, Matthew 18 records of Jesus, He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. And while the reality is there is a wrestle here, there's a tension that's raised for us as many of us live with the ongoing effects of long-term illness or are yet to have seen the healing of those that we love and we long for and we keep praying for, it's a healing that may not be fully realized in this life. And yet the promise is that in Christ there is nothing, not even death itself, that can separate us from the love of God. He is a God of healing either in this life or in eternity. Forget not His benefits. He redeems your life from the pit. Just as Israel knew what it was to be redeemed from a life of the living dead in slavery in Egypt, in Christ we're redeemed from the pit of a living death in sin. Forget not His benefits. He crowns us with love and compassion and satisfies our deepest longings. He renews and restores. Forget not His benefits. These benefits, the good things God has done for us and Israel, are summed up for us in verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Forget not His benefits. When we lift our eyes, when we call to mind the story of God's past activity, His goodness and faithfulness and kindness, His love, our soul begins to enlarge and we are oriented towards God in an attitude of worship. Set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Be drawn into a life of worship. As I was pondering this week, I was reminded of the lyrics by a little-known worship song by Matt Redman called King of Wonders. It sort of came and went about 15 years ago. It wasn't one of the big ones that all the churches picked up. But it's got this line in this song that says, "Your glory shines before our eyes. The more we see, the more we love You." And isn't that true? The more we see of who God really is, His character and activity, the more we'll love Him. Forget not His benefits. Now, this is not the end of the telling of God's goodness in Israel's story. In fact, what we have read so far merely functions as something of an introduction or summary or a concise retelling of the goodness of God. The psalmist goes on telling more detail the communal story of Israel and how God has acted to them in the past. Let's read this briefly together. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just rich text, isn't it? Unbelievable words. We have again all these repeated themes of God's compassion on the helplessness of the people of Israel and his grace and love and his long-suffering despite their sinful condition. And what's really interesting as we look at this section that's just on the screen at the moment is we see Israel's sinful condition both from God's perspective but also from their own perspective as well. If we just highlight that first section, from God's perspective in the verse 8 to 10, we see God's attitude towards the sinfulness and the helplessness of his people. And what's God's attitude towards that? Compassion. Grace. Abounding love, withholding punishment, not harboring anger forever. That is God's view. And so if that's God's attitude towards their sin and helplessness, what does that look like from their perspective? Well, that's in the next two verses. It looks like a love that is so great that it's as high as the heavens are above the earth, and it's a love that is so effective that it removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. As we ponder God's perspective of our sin and for us in our story in Christ Jesus, we come to see a love that is so great and so powerful. You can imagine David as he's writing this portion of the psalm thinking to himself, come on, people of Israel, remember how God has dealt with you in the past. Forget not all his benefits. And if the communal story of Israel is not enough in itself to draw people to the personal worship of God, David then expands his reflection on the benefits of God, not just in the story of Israel, but in the broadened context of what it is to be human. He reflects on the very human condition itself, and with this repeating theme of the compassion of God now in full force, the psalm goes on, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What a Father's Day blessing for us in that alone. For he knows how we are formed and he remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass, they flourish like a flower of the field. The winds blow over it and it's gone and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenants and remember to obey his precepts. The contrast here is obvious. Though human life is temporal, fleeting, and limited, God does not hold back his unlimited, eternal love from everlasting to everlasting. It's no wonder that this passage brings so much comfort for those who may be at the end of their life, because how can even death itself pluck us from a love which is everlasting for those who would fear him? The answer is, it can't. And again, for those who are in Christ, this is our reality, that neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So, as we call to mind the goodness of God in the story of Israel and the reality of what it is to live the human condition, with one final crescendo, the psalmist lifts our eyes beyond ourselves, calling our attention to the reign of God in all the cosmos and the associated worship of all the heavenlies. You can just feel the energy and the volume even of this psalm raising. As we get to the final verses here from verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in all dominion, all His dominion. And so the right response is we forget not His benefits in the story of Israel, in our story in Christ Jesus, in God's eternal love for us despite our frailty, in all His compassion and grace and mercy, joining in the praise and worship of all the heavenly hosts and all the works in all His dominion is what? This very last phrase, praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord, my soul. Ending up right where we started, and yet this time changed because of the journey that we have been on. Forgetting not His benefits, how can we not bow down and worship Him? Whatever the reality of this day is for you in all of its joy or sorrow or family complexity, whatever the reality of this season of life that you find yourself in, as we're about to sing, and I invite the band to come and join us now, as we're about to sing, the invitation today is simply this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And as you do, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of what? His glory and His grace. Because the more we see, the more we love Him. Praise the Lord, my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Amen.